Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 4, Text 65, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Continuing the words spoken by Bhagavan Narayana to Durvasa Muni. Ye dara gara putrapta pranan vitam imang param hitva mang sharanang yata. Katang tangs chattum utsahe. Since pure devotees give up their homes, wives, children, relatives, riches, and even their lives simply to serve me without any desire for material improvement in this life or in the next, how can I give up such devotees at any time? The Supreme Personality of Godhead is worshipped by the words Brahmanya Devaya Go Brahmana Hitayacha. Thus he is the well-wisher of the Brahmanas. Durvasa Muni was certainly a very great Brahmana, but because he was a non-devotee, he could not sacrifice everything in devotional service. Great mystic yogis are actually self-interested. The proof is that when Durvasa Muni created a demon to kill Maharaj Ambarish, the king stayed fixed in his place, praying to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and depending solely and wholly on him. Whereas when Durvasa Muni was chased by the Sudarshan Chakra by the supreme will of the Lord, he was so perturbed that he fled all over the world and tried to take shelter in every nook and corner of the universe. At last, in fear of his life, he approached Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and ultimately the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was so interested in his own body that he wanted to kill the body of a Vaishnava. Therefore, he did not have very good intelligence. And how can an unintelligent person be delivered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead? The Lord certainly tries to give all protection to his devotees who have given up everything for the sake of serving him. Another point in this verse is that attachment to dara, gara, putrapta, home, wife, children, friendship, society, and love, is not the way to achieve the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who is attached to hearth and home for material pleasure cannot become a pure devotee. Sometimes a pure devotee may have a habit or attraction for wife, children, and home, but at the same time want to serve the Supreme Lord to the best of his ability. For such a devotee, the Lord makes a special arrangement to take away the objects of his false attachment and thus free him from attachment to wife, home, children, friends, and so on. This is special mercy bestowed upon the devotee to bring him back home, back to Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam begins with the announcement that this book is meant for delineating the Supreme Truth, and that this Supreme Truth is a person, is explicitly defined in the first verse of Bhagavatam, that Srimad Bhagavatam is fully philosophical, is also very clear from the first verse of Bhagavatam, that it is the actual subject of the Vedas, and the actual subject of knowledge is even more firmly declared in the second verse of the Bhagavatam. In the third verse, this is repeated again, that this is the ripened fruit of the desire tree of the Vedas. And then Vyasadeva states that this is a book of rasa. It's philosophy, and the philosophy is rasa siddhanta, prema siddhanta. The conclusion is rasa and prema. Now we heard yesterday was being quoted Srila Prabhupada saying that there's no need of philosophy, which might seem shocking, seeing that Srila Prabhupada, except when he was chanting Hare Krishna, was all the time talking philosophy. Is that right? And even when he was chanting Hare Krishna, that was also philosophy. There was philosophy in action. And I'm sure Shuddha Kirti Prabhu could correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm not wrong, that everything Srila Prabhupada said, even if it wasn't philosophical, it was philosophical. Because he saw everything in relation to Krishna, and everything he said and did and everything he looked at and everything was completely imbued with Krishna consciousness. And he was very kindly, fully committed to communicate that to his dull-headed disciples, which is one of the many adjectives he used for describing us. So Srila Prabhupada naturally saw everything in relation to Krishna. He didn't have to think philosophy and then connect it to Krishna, but rather that his philosophical everything he said, which was philosophical, was just an expression of his seeing Krishna everywhere and in everything. So this is where philosophy and love, they come to the same thing. And then there's no need of philosophy. There's no need of philosophy if one loves Krishna, but if one loves Krishna, then he'll see everything in relation to Krishna. And certainly for us, there is a great need for a philosophical understanding of Krishna consciousness. So we can qualify that statement, there's no need of philosophy. It means if we're beyond the platform of trying to understand Krishna, then there's no need of philosophy. And actually the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is very sweet because the subject is Krishna. And we find here in Srimad Bhagavatam, philosophy and description of Krishna's transcendental qualities, they're fully intertwined, because they're non-different from each other. So the philosophical principle, or the principle that can be understood philosophically, that Krishna is attainable through bhakti, is being demonstrated in this narration of Ambarish and Durvasa. Nasadhyati mam yogo yata bhakti mamarjita. Krishna tells Uddhava that I can't be pleased by yoga in the same way as I can be by bhakti. And that, therefore, the position of the devotee is categorically above that of karmis, jnanis, and yogis. This is all demonstrated in this story, in this anecdote. And that, as Srila Prabhupada quotes here, that Brahmanyadev, the Supreme Lord, who is worshipable by the Brahmins and who is Brahmana hit, he is the one who is the benefactor, specifically interested in the Brahmins. When it comes between Brahmins and Vaishnavas, he prefers the Vaishnavas. Within Srimad Bhagavatam and within the innumerable expansions of Srimad Bhagavatam, there are innumerable praises of the Lord Bhagawan by his devotees. That is bhakti, to glorify Krishna. That is kirtan. Here in this narration, we find Lord Narayana glorifying his devotees. The devotees, they have Krishna bhakti. And the Supreme Lord has bhakti for his devotees. Now we've heard it said, the quote is there, that Lord Krishna told Arjuna that one who says he is my devotee, he is not my devotee. One who says he is the devotee of my devotee, I accept him actually as my devotee. So Krishna is also a devotee of Krishna because he's a devotee of his devotees. So these are all highly confidential topics actually. We were in the 9th canto and preparing to enter the 10th canto. The 10th canto is the most confidential part of this topmost scripture. But actually all the Srimad Bhagavatam is highly confidential. It can only be understood by Niyamatsaranam Satam, devotees whose hearts are pure and free from envy. Those who accept the principle of subordination to the Supreme Lord can enter into the mysteries of understanding what is bhakti. For the karmis, jnanis, and the yogis like Durvasa Muni, that we should utterly submit ourselves to the Supreme Lord is a mystery. It's incomprehensible. They can't even imagine such a thing. Even they know about it, just like you can find professors who teach these topics at the university. And they'll say, yes, bhakti. And they can describe the philosophy of Krishna consciousness very well, maybe better than most of our devotees. They haven't got the faintest idea what bhakti is, even though they can write books on it and award you a degree in it. But they haven't got the slightest clue what bhakti is. Because for them, it's just something to study. Different phases of the human consciousness and cultures, It's like biologists study worms or something. They study bhakti or Krishna. And you'll even find Mayavadis who recite Bhagavatam and they appear to be moved by it. And maybe they are on some platforms. I was once in Badrinath, which you may know is way up in the Himalayas, the temple of Lord Vishnu. And the worship there was re-established by Adi Shankaracharya, who brought Brahmanas there to worship Lord Vishnu, and they're all following in that succession up to the present day. They're worshipping Vishnu, but they're Mayavadis by conviction. So I was talking to one of them, and he got a little excited, got a little inspired by bhakti, being in the association of someone who had association with someone who had bhakti, namely myself, who had association with Srila Prabhupada, somehow or other. So he pulled out his Srimad Bhagavatam and said, okay, let's recite from the Bhagavatam. And he started reciting the Gopi Gita, the famous prayers of the Gopis, the song of the Gopis. And he appeared to be quite moved by this as he was reading it, because being a traditional pundit, he wasn't just reading the Sanskrit, but he could understand it also. So in many ways you could say that such people, they're much more fortunate than persons who are more concerned with reading the newspaper. He obviously was regularly reciting Bhagavatam and had some feeling. However, the bhakti, which is promoted by Shankaracharya and his followers, kills bhakti. Yeah, the Mayavadis, they also say, do bhakti. It's very good, do bhakti. Because their idea is that bhakti is good for those who are on a lower platform. So you do bhakti, and when you come to a higher platform, then you give up bhakti and you come to the platform of gyan. And then you become God, and then other people do bhakti to you. That's it. Standing here worshipping the Lord, and then after some time we'll say, okay, now let's swap places. So we're very fortunate that Krishna is kind to his devotees, and he's kind to the non-devotees also, that he sends his pure devotees who come into this world and preach kevala bhakti, undivided bhakti, and bring out a club to smash the Mayavadis severely on the head and point them in the right direction, which they're turned away from, absolutely. So, the Srila Prabhupada, in describing these annotating these verses, Srila Prabhupada gives his own annotations to his books, that is his books. He gives the full philosophical understanding by which we can understand what is bhakti. It is a great mistake to think that bhakti is just feeling and therefore we don't need any philosophy. Because if we just think it's feeling, then we may have a feeling like the Mayavadi has. He has some feeling, but it's the wrong, or it's described by Rupa Goswami. That's called Ratyabhyas, or Pratibimba. It's not the real thing. It just appears to be the real thing. And it's actually very dangerous, because it may appear to others to be, who are also ignorant, to be the real thing. Therefore, to understand what is this amazing phenomena called bhakti that is so exalted that even the Supreme Lord himself feels indebted to his devotees, that even the Supreme Lord, who is openly committed to benefit the Brahmanas, is prepared to kill a Brahmana because that Brahmana insulted his devotee. So to understand this exalted topic, we certainly need more guidance than our feelings. We may have great faith in our power of judgment and our feelings, that I am good, therefore if I feel good, it must be good. That's actually the philosophy of these modern substitutes for Mayavadis, the New Age people. If it feels good, it must be good. I'm good, and I think this is good, therefore it must be good. Fantastic philosophy. Fortunately, Srila Prabhupada wasn't fooled by all of these things. And he very kindly gave extensive purports to substantiate every single point within this highly elevated scripture, the Srimad Bhagavatam. And practically, if we want to know what is bhakti, then we can just see Srila Prabhupada, how he acted, everything he did. Who is that pure devotee who has given up his home, wife, children, relatives, riches, and even his life simply to serve Krishna, without desire for material improvement in this life or in the next? Well, we read about Ambarish Maharaj, and we read about the gopis, and we read about Prahlad Maharaj. But for us, it may seem like something a long way away, and almost, as some people say, like a fairy story. It's very difficult for us to imagine anyone like Ambarish Maharaj. We never saw anyone like that, a king of the world. There's no... The culture in the modern age and the whole setups of society is so different that we don't see anyone like Ambarish Maharaj. I mean, the position of a king is it's quite different to that of being like a George Bush or a Putin or the whatever the position is of leadership in Lithuania, whoever it may be. Adam Skos? Adam. He's the prime minister, president, he, she? President. He. Okay. All right. Note that one. The modern leaders are persons who are lampooned in cartoons. You know what lampooning means? You can take it from the context. They're made fun of in cartoons. But the traditional Vedic kings, they were loved and respected by their citizens because they were they acted in such a way to invoke the love and respect of their citizens. And they had tremendous responsibility. Srila Prabhupada often criticized modern leaders that they take taxes from the people, but the people can't walk on the street safely. So how can the leaders take taxes if they can't protect them? We find in Dwaraka that one brahmana was very angry against the kings, against Ugrasena and the Pandavas and all the persons who claimed to be Kshatriyas, because this brahmana's son died as soon as he was born. And you might say, well, it's not their fault, but it is their fault. The karmic link is understood, that it must be, the brahmana said, I didn't do anything wrong, so it must be the king's fault. So such person, the Vedic kings were so exalted, they had to be to have that position of king. And the kind of allegiance they got from their citizens, we just can't imagine it nowadays. Even now in Thailand, the constitutional king, that means he has no power whatsoever, is very much loved by his citizens. But recently in Nepal, which was one of the world's last few monarchies, they threw the king out. Because he was the incumbent king, should have been thrown out, actually. But anyway, the point is that the kings, they were so much loved by their citizens, and they had such a sense of responsibility. And their identity was defined by their kingdom. I'll explain that. It's like George Bush could be the president, or he could not be, and soon he won't be. But for the king, he's the king, and there's no question. He's in that position, and that's it for life. He fully accepts that responsibility. So to be able to just give all that up for the sake of serving Krishna, it's a tremendous sacrifice. We find in the Bhagavatam many descriptions of kings who are great devotees. Now one reason for that may be because such persons, the kings, they had, materially, they were in such an exalted position that they would be expected to be extremely materially attached. But that such person, that their bhakti was so much stronger and so much relishable for the pure devotees that they can just, in a second, give it all up. Wow. They can give up all their material attachments and simply go for Krishna. So we find Parikshit Maharaj. Now you have to die in 7 days. Okay, all right, gone. He's left. No discussion, no thought, no how to rectify the situation. All right, I'm going to find Krishna immediately. So in modern life, we hear about Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, and it's like some figures out of a story. It's nice to hear, but what would Madhvacharya do here today in Lithuania? I mean, his whole manner of preaching was completely different. It was completely locked into that Indian culture. Sorry for the long sentence. So Srila Prabhupada, he was completely in the same mode of total surrender to Krishna here today. I mean, today means just a few, it's practically today. It's in here in this modern age, there is such a person as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. That same message, that same mission, that same mood of bhakti, Srila Prabhupada lived that in the totally crazy world of the West. When Srila Prabhupada first came to New York, a Ramakrishna Mission sannyasi who had been living there for many years told Prabhupada, well, now you have to change, you're in New York. But Prabhupada didn't change at all. He came to change the world, not to be changed by the world. And he made some adjustments to life in the West. But his whole intention was to change the life of the West and change the lives of the people, who their whole culture was based on attachment to home, wives, children, relatives, riches, and material improvement. And they had no idea. Here Lord Narayan speaks of this life or the next. They had no idea of any next life. Except those who believed in Jesus had some vague idea of sitting on a cloud for the rest of eternity, strumming a harp. You know this thing they have in heaven? That's in the, I don't know if in the Russian Orthodox heaven they have that, but in the Catholic heaven, which I was raised in, they have angels sitting on clouds strumming harps. Dun, 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 dun. You've got to do that for infinity. It's not much rasa. Oh, this is Catholic, this country, right? Yeah. What do the Russian Orthodox angels do? Drink vodka? Or? Well, anyway, we shouldn't make any... We love everyone, sorry. You don't criticize anyone. All right. So anyway, Srila Prabhupada came to give actual knowledge of who is Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of God. When Srila Prabhupada arrived in London, the TV reporter asked Srila Prabhupada challengingly, "Why have you come here?" It's like he's pointing at Prabhupada, like this, figuratively. Srila Prabhupada threw the challenge right back at him, "To teach you what you have forgotten, God." So practically speaking, even the first verse of Bhagavatam, whatever so-called philosophy or theology or was in the Western world or even in the Eastern world, it just completely throws it all in the garbage bin and establishes Satyam Param, the actual truth, the supreme truth. And what to speak of this description of how the Supreme Lord himself is not just some vague idea, not some cloud float, not some gaseous, or some vapor or something, but he is the supreme person who loves his devotees. And that love, and practically speaking, even if these books were there, but Prabhupada hadn't personally come, we'd have thought, well, some people might have thought, well, it's interesting philosophy, but nice stories, but that's as far as it goes. But the fact that Prabhupada visibly lived this life of pure, I mean, just everything Srila Prabhupada did was clearly imbued with pure Krishna consciousness. That he is clearly the devotee that Lord Narayan is speaking about, that they give everything for me. I belong to the devotees. That's why it's very important for us to hear from all the devotees, and especially with blessed by the presence of Shruti Kirti Prabhu, hearing about Srila Prabhupada, who Srila Prabhupada, just by doing everything that he did, showed how it is possible to live in this totally condemned modern so-called civilization and be fully Krishna conscious. At the same time, we shouldn't take those stories of Srila Prabhupada just as some kind of entertaining stories, as Shruti Kirti Prabhu we were just discussing before the Guru Puja, or he was telling me, which is actually that Srila Prabhupada wanted us to become like him. Of course, it's not possible for us to be like him in that to that degree, but to be fully Krishna conscious as Srila Prabhupada is fully, well, it is possible to be fully Krishna conscious, but there's no replacement for Prabhupada. If it's not possible to be like Srila Prabhupada in the matter of being a pure devotee of Krishna, then everything Srila Prabhupada taught is meaningless, which is not true. Everything Srila Prabhupada taught is true. So, yeah, we hear all these stories, and nowadays we hear, like, you know, Prabhupada got very angry and we all laugh, but that anger was real, right? And you didn't laugh. Here's a Shruta Kirti Prabhu anecdote that I often repeat, that when Srila Prabhupada shouted at you, it wasn't nice at all. You feel like totally devastated down to every sub-electron in your system. I'm paraphrasing. But Shruta Kirti Prabhu said that now I'd give anything and everything just to have that opportunity to have Srila Prabhupada shout at me again. So the fact is that Srila Prabhupada is very exacting. Means he was, I use that word, but it means like, he was very trying, he would push you, and he wanted perfection. We heard last night so many humorous narrations of how devotees were, they were so dedicated, it was just, it sounds humorous nowadays. Why would anyone live 40 people with one shower stall? Why would a committed Mayavadi, hater of the devotees, be so shocked by Harinam that he just changed his life on the spot? There's potency in that chanting. That potency didn't come from fancy tunes, because we didn't know any fancy tunes in those days. That came later. That potency came from full faith that Srila Prabhupada is giving us Krishna, and this chanting is Krishna. And that therefore to have any attachment for the body or for eating or sleeping or dressing properly is to be totally given up immediately. So Srila Prabhupada infused that mood. And in retrospect, it might be considered that we were naive. We should have looked after our bodies better, and then we wouldn't have, you know, had to take long breaks at the doctors. But that experience and that spirit of surrender, it's worth breaking the body for. That I think we can all say in retrospect also. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the glorification of Krishna. One of the glories of Krishna is that he glorifies his devotees. From the devotees we can understand what is bhakti. From the Mayavadis we can never understand. From the university scholars we can never understand. For those who are living the life of devotion, they can pass it on. That is the principle of parampara. Bhaktis tu bhagavat bhakta sanghena parijayate. By devotees, they give bhakti. So Srila Prabhupada profusely showered bhakti everywhere. And as we heard last night, even the very new followers of Srila Prabhupada in those days knew and had not idea much what they were doing or why they were doing it, but they were also able to infuse others with bhakti by associating with devotees who were inspired by Srila Prabhupada. Others became devotees. And that principle is still going on today. So gobble it up. Take all the bhakti you can from this festival, and then give it out, and then bring the whole of Lithuania back the next time. That's my suggestion. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.